Take your Bibles and turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5. And the title of this message, The Manifest Works of the Flesh. The Manifest Works of the Flesh. Now, last week we saw this, that those sons of liberty, you who have been born again of the Spirit of God, you have been set at liberty. And let me explain this liberty. It is a liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. It is a liberty from sin, not a liberty to sin. We are at liberty from the guilt of sin. This is glorious, isn't it? What Christ did at Calvary was a miraculous thing. It was actually a transference of guilt. God took that which we have done, we have committed, we were guilty, and transferred that to the Lord Jesus Christ, where He there on Calvary bore our sin. In His own body, He bore the guilt of it. We know that because God punished Him. God cannot punish the innocent. It's an abomination. Therefore, God did punish our sins. We are free from the guilt of sin. We are by the power of the Holy Spirit free from the power of sin. Whereas once sin constrained us so that we could not believe, we could not love, yet now by the grace and power of God, we have a new nature by which we are free to believe. We are free to love Christ and free to love one another. So we have a liberty, and we are not under the confines of the law in any measure whatsoever. We are free from the law. And so Paul prefaces this, and he now turns to those believers who are at liberty in verse 13, and he says, we've called unto liberty only. Listen, use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And again, I'm stressing this very poignantly, that Christ is now, the apostle is now turning from those who failed to those who maintained their faith. Because he knew our nature. He knew those who would repent, those who would turn and come back with their tail tucked between their legs, that these who remained faithful would puff out their chest. They would naturally be proud and set themselves above those that failed. And so Paul then begins to explain that in every believer there are two distinct natures. A nature that is created after God in true holiness, as Paul says in Romans chapter 4. And the nature that we are born with, the nature of the flesh. And he says in verse 17, he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, so that you cannot do what you would. In other words, the new nature would be only righteous. It would only love Christ. It would only love the brethren. It would only believe on Christ. And yet the old man would do everything in the opposite way, would have you not believe in Christ, would have you not follow Christ. And these, therefore, is a warfare, a constant engagement within every believer. And here is the hope then in this warfare, because this is very painful, this warfare. This is a very difficult thing that happens every day. We have to face this. And we truly are at war with the world. The world hates us. Satan would desire to sift us as wheat. But the worst enemy is self. If there were no fleshly nature, how would the world or Satan have any hold on us at all? The problem is here. It's within our own self. So he testifies that though we are at liberty, we're not at liberty from this warfare. No one is to escape this warfare. But here's our hope, verse 18. We are led of the Spirit and not under the law. This is our hope, that we are not under the law. Why? If we were put under the law, could we do it? Even with the new nature, we still in this body could not maintain that. But that's good news, isn't it? We're not under it. We are under the grace of God. And so now Paul begins here in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh. This is that nature that we war with. The works of the flesh, are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. If he would have had a list, he could have just kept going. And such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, we who are believers in Christ ought to be thankful that God has given us a new nature. Because this one that we have is not changed. He's given us a new nature. Wherein dwells the Holy Spirit, he did not destroy the old. Therefore, these sins that we have listed, all of us who are at liberty, we confess these things. We confess that these sins are our sins by nature. We confess that when we would do good, what? Evil is present with me. And so all these deeds, they may be applied. They may be applied to us all. We all have these. Therefore, all our works and all our deeds, I don't care how good our deeds are. I don't care how much men applaud them or how good they are toward other people. We as believers in Christ dare not count these, any good that we've ever done, toward the righteousness, our righteousness before God. How do we count our good works? Believers do good works. There's no doubt about that. We're going to see why they do them later on in these later messages, because they're fruits of the Spirit. They're not really works that we do. They're fruits. Therefore, we as believers count all our righteousness as done. All our works, though they may be good, though they may do others service. And that's what we long for. We long for our works. Anything that we do in the service of Christ, we desire it to be beneficial. But then after it's done, what do? We count it as done. Why? That we may win Christ and be found in Him, not having our own righteousness. I dare not count any righteousness in anything I've done toward the righteousness that we have in Christ. We count it but dung and dare not add it to the righteousness of Christ. And we do this because the old man of sin is in us. And so then all that the new man does is mixed with all the old man does. This is why it can't be counted. Now, how do we know the works of the flesh? How do we know the difference between what's of the flesh and what's of the Spirit? How do we know we're walking in the Spirit? I tell you what, the heart, the Scripture says, is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? It's deceitful. It's deceitful. A lot of times, you may think that you're doing God a service all the while you're walking in the flesh. How many religious, self-righteous people doing good things suppose they are doing God a service? All the while they're denying the righteousness of God that is in Jesus Christ. by trying to add their works to His. And so how do we know the difference? Well, Paul gives us a very concise, small list, but this is a very... And you'll notice that the works of the flesh are much more than the fruits of the Spirit. He lists a lot more of these than he does the other. But notice how Paul says this. He said, the works of the flesh are manifest. Listen, they are cut and dry clear here. They're plain. Now, why are these works of the flesh so clear? And I want you to understand that they're not just clear to us who believe. They are clear to us. But I'll tell you this, they are really clear to everyone because of this one thing. The law of God is written on the heart of every man. That's why when I read these things, everybody cringes. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, wanton lusts. You see, we know these are wrong because the law of God is written on our hearts. The apostle in Romans chapter 2, he testifies of this. He said the Jews, they had the law of Moses. But listen, the Gentiles who never saw the law of Moses, who never read the law of Moses, yet they did the same things contained in the law of Moses. Why? Isn't that astounding? You take a group of people in Israel, they got the law from Mount Sinai. You take another group of people in another country who never heard of Jehovah, never heard of His law, and you read their laws, the laws of their gods, the laws of their society, and you could say that they're almost identical. Wait, listen, everybody in every culture knows adultery is wrong. Everybody knows fornication is wrong. That's what watching this documentary on Vikings, and you know they married. Now why would they marry? What was that about? Why would the women get upset when their men left them? Because they knew it was evil. The law of God is written on the hearts. It's written on the hearts of every man. These sins that he mentions here, they all are produced from the heart. These sins are outward manifestations of an inward problem. Our Lord tells us that out of the heart, in Mark chapter 7, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft, fornication. Where does it come from? Out of the heart. The natural heart of man produces these things. Therefore, listen, no amount of reformation can change the heart of man. No amount of reformation. Now these things are written on the heart of men. This happens all the time. Men feel guilty about sin. I mean, they don't have to be a believer in Christ. They could be the heathen nations. They felt guilt. And what happens when a man feels guilt? He tries to reform it. He tries to soothe his conscience. He's done all these evil works, and now his conscience bothers him. What does he do? He tries to turn over a new leaf. Problem is, it's just the same old leaf, only a different side. Same leaf. Same nature. He feels the guilt of his conscience. He tries to reform his behaviors. He stops being immoral. He starts being respectable. He starts being a good parent, a good husband, a good employee. And he may cease from all the outward performances of these things we're going to mention. He may have been an adulterer. Now he's just so faithful to his wife. He may have been a fornicator. Now he's only confined inside of marriage. He may have been a thief, but now he doesn't steal anymore. He may have been an idolater, but now he's very religious. But what we must understand about this is that no matter how a man tries to reform from these things, he can never, by his outward reformation, change what's inside. Jesus told those Pharisees, he said, "You are as whitewashed tombs, on the outside indeed beautiful." Now you got that? He acknowledged that outwardly they seem to be religious. They seem to be holy outwardly. What was the problem? It wasn't the outward. It was inside. He said, "Inside is full of dead men's bones." And I want you, as believers, Paul here is not listing these sins in order to send men back under the law or to reprove them or to try to reform you. He's not saying these things just so you feel guilty and stop doing them. That's not what he's doing. He said the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. What he is showing you as a believer is that this stuff is still in you. This is the flesh that I'm talking about. These sins still reside in every believer's old nature. And I'm gonna use some outward manifestations of these sins in the message. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would cause us really to look within and see that these sins are not just you. Look at that sinner over there. No, look at this sinner right here. That's what I need to do. Paul is causing these Galatians to not look outside. He's trying to get them to look inside to see that they're no different from the ones that failed. Later on, he's going to say, "Consider yourselves." Why? Because you are just as capable of falling as those that fail. So when I list these sins, I'm talking about me. These sins are in my nature. And we dare not deny this. He's showing us this, that all our flesh can produce is sin. You got it? The best that your flesh can do is sin. That's it. It cannot produce any righteousness whatsoever. No matter how you try to reform it. Just dressing up the corpse. Therefore, we are all guilty of the works of the flesh. We all oppose the gospel of Christ. We all by nature are haters of God. We by nature are full of sin. And there is no amount of reformation or cleaning up of this life can save our soul or justify us before God. That's the point of him listing these things. Yet I do not want to leave you without hope, because these things are very sharp. They are true. I want to give you that there is hope for sinners. Everyone of us who by nature are nothing but sin, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Isn't that what the apostle said? "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save one group of people." Who? Sinners. And what did Paul say about himself? "I'm the chief." There's hope for sinners. Man, what did Hart say about that? He said, "A sinner is a sacred thing, for the Holy Ghost hath made him." You'll never know you're a sinner except the Holy Ghost reveal that these sins listed are my sins. They're mine. And so the one remedy for the sin is what? It is the blood of Christ. It is the only thing that can cleanse us of our sins. It is the only thing that God has chosen by which to make us just and holy and righteous. And how do we know that His blood was successful to do these things? How can we know that we who are guilty of these things are justified before God? Because God raised Him from the dead. God punished Him for our sins, and if there was any sin left, by justice demands could not raise Him. But because there was no sin left, God raised Him from the dead. And the only righteousness that is imputed and imparted to the sinner is the righteousness Christ obtained. The only righteousness is the righteousness Christ obtained. And that is the righteousness that the Spirit gives in the new nature. He creates the righteousness in us. So what then does the works of the flesh have to do with your righteousness? Thank God, nothing. Because all my flesh can do is sin. If I had to do anything, if I had to do one thing, it would corrupt the righteousness of God. Therefore, do you believe on Christ tonight? Do you trust in the Son of God? Has the Holy Spirit convinced you of your failure? That's not popular, is it? Tell men their failures. I'm so thankful God showed me what a failure I was. Because at the exact moment He showed me how much I was a failure, He showed me how much Christ was successful. In everything I failed, Christ succeeded. Christ succeeded. Are you convinced that if you were to mix anything you do with the righteousness of Christ, it would be contaminated? Do you see that these sins manifest in your own heart, in your own body? And behold, Jesus Christ alone has bore them in His own body on the tree. And God is completely satisfied. So as we go through these sins, we're going to feel convicted of them. Yet at the same time, we may look from that to Christ to see He has taken care of it. He's removed it. And so as we go through the manifest list of sins, now some may say this, well, you know, when I go through this list, preacher, you know, I didn't commit that one. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I'm not guilty of that. I beg to differ. Matter of fact, Christ begs to differ. Now tonight we're going to deal with just the first section of these. I'm going to deal with these, look at this, back in your text. He says, these are clear. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are sexual sins. Sensual sins. And then we'll deal with the first two of the next verse. Idolatry and witchcraft. You see that that's not as cut and dry as you think somebody run around with a broomstick and Satan worshipers. No. It's a lot more close to home than you think. But let's deal with these first ones that are manifest here, these sensual sins. You remember what our Lord said about this, didn't you? He said, if a man look upon a woman to lust after, what happened? He has already committed adultery in his heart. So don't tell me that you've escaped. You had to be brain dead to escape this. And so then, it's not just the act of sin that we are talking about, it is the motive and the intent of the heart. This is what we call sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of omission are those things that you think are not really sins at all.
I just had a thought. Not really a sin.
Yeah, it was. And so I use this Texas group of sins to deal with these sensual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, God created man and woman, and he created a sexual relationship between a man and a woman to be only used in the confines of marriage. This was from the beginning, wasn't it? When God gave Eve to Adam, it was a blessing. It was a gift. Paul says this in Hebrews 13, marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled. This is a blessing that God gives in marriage. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And we live in such a wicked day where adultery and fornication are really no sins at all. They're so common. It's common for people to live in outside of the confines of marriage and commit these acts. It's common to fornicate with many people. And matter of fact, those who would desire to keep themselves in love for their spouse, those who would desire to remain apart from this, are mocked. They're considered weird. And they're rebuked. They're constantly encouraged to this life. But marriage is an oath and a commitment of God and is sacred in the eyes of God. And so it should be, especially among God's people. It should be. Why? Because marriage is a picture, isn't it? God is very, very meticulous about the pictures of His Son. Isn't He? I mean, so meticulous that remember when those two high priests came in and they burned their own incense? God killed them. And so it is with marriage. Marriage is sacred in this. It's a picture. And yet what does the natural man desire to do with that picture is mar it. Is to do away with it. This is why that it's so attractive to the flesh to do these things, because it is in our nature to mar the gospel. It's in our nature. So we're not to care what men consider about marriage, but rather what God says about it. Marriage is honorable. And this is to be true in the church. Between a man and a woman, God made this, and He made it to endure for life. You know, He said Moses gave you a bill of divorcement, but this was not so in the beginning. It's not how it was at the beginning. But because of our sinful and lustful nature, the hardness of our heart, marriage is easily cast off in our day. It is discarded as out of date and too restrictive. It's just the way it is. Now, why is that? Because that's our nature. And I'm not talking just about them. I'm talking about us. This still resides in our hearts. And we should be careful about this. We should not give in to this flesh, this passion, for a moment. Why? Because there are irreparable consequences of it. Surely we see the consequences of this disobedience in our generation, don't we? How many countless bastards are there in this generation? A lot. How many fatherless children? How many of those are raised by their grandparents? Which is unnatural. How many children are devoid of love and safety and guidance? Because, why? Because of the base desires of men. I'm going to throw this out there. I listened to a documentary about people and what
the most important issues of our day are as far as electing our leaders, and mostly young women. Mostly, this is really horrible. Mostly young women, the reason they vote and the most important thing to them is abortion. And the world's burning. And wars are happening. We're on the, cusp of war with many nations, and you know, financial collapse looms. And yet the most important thing is that they maintain their ability to kill their children and have as much sex as they want. Is this not the base nature? It is. Now the other sins of lasciviousness and uncleanness, this has to do with unnatural desires such as rape, incest, prostitution, homosexuality, and pedophiles. These unnatural lusts are clear to be seen. Behold how fast these sins have consumed our nation and is now not just taboo, it's acceptable. It's acceptable. Sodomites teaching children it's okay. Parading in front of in the streets as though they're proud of such things. And what makes it worse is this religious generation accepts this as okay. It's what men call the church. Receive these things as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness is wantonness. And I think when I think of that word, I think of those in Sodom. Remember how that the angels came to get Lot. And they were beautiful. And you remember how the men of Sodom were desired that they bring those men out. And Lot even said, look, here's my daughters, take them. And they said, we don't want your daughters. We want them men. And you remember how the angels came out and they blinded those men. This is how wanton they were, that they groped for the door. They didn't run in fear. They groped for the door. This is the same spirit in this generation. If something bad or evil would come, they would still be wanton and groping for the door. Believer in Christ, these sins are not hidden. They are known. They are plain to all men. But if you walk in the Spirit, if we continue to look to Christ, we know that we must flee these things. Why? Because these things are in us. Any of these things. Now, you think it's incapable of us to do those things. If you think that's true, then you think too highly of yourself. Therefore, as believers in Christ, we should most definitely flee these things. Flee these things. Remember Joseph? Joseph and Potiphar, his wife, came in and tried to seduce this man of God. And you suppose he tried to help her out and so gave her a robe and said, oh, you need to put this on. And let's talk about this. You suppose he tried to preach a gospel to her? What'd he do? He ran. Why did he run? He ran because that's his nature and he knew it. We have many instances in Scripture where men did not run. David did not run. Scripture says David looked. Now that was not he didn't just get a glance. He stared. And then he said, well, you know, he justified it. I don't suppose having her over for dinner would be a bad thing. Right? After all, her husband's at war. I could just bring her over, comfort her. We know what happened to David. What about Lot? Scripture says Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and it wasn't long till he was what? In Sodom. Not only in Sodom, he became a ruler in Sodom. A man well respected. Even though it was hard for him to endure that kind of evil around him, yet he did. What I'm getting at is this. Do not believe that we are exempt from these things. Please, by God's grace, recognize that these things that are in these men outside the church are in us who are in the church. Solomon said, no man could take fire in his bosom and not be burned. Isn't that right? It is. And if you don't recognize this, you're the one going to be burned. If you believe you're above this. And friends, we could possibly fall into it. May God keep us. Now the second group is manifest our religious things. Look at this next set. He says this. Idolatry and witchcraft. First of all, of idolatry. We get the image of the heathen, don't we? Those in foreign nations who carve out and whittle their little gods and bow down to them, and that has something to do with it. Idolatry, that is idolatry. It is idolatry. But idolatry is not just bowing down to images, is it? I mean, we have people in this religious generation who still bow down to idols, crosses and figures of saints gone by. They bow down to them. I still remember that story of the famous cross maker in the Catholic Church. I believe in it. It had to be the 1600s, I believe it was. He was famous for his crosses. He would, the intricate detail, the beauty of them. And he was on his deathbed, and one of the priests came by to read him his last rites, and he had one of those crosses, and he said, "Behold thy God." That man looked up in fear and said, "I made that. I made that." So there are many people bowing down to idols still, but idolatry is not just bowing down and worshiping images. It's not just performed by the uncivilized or the super religious in the churches surrounding us. Idolatry is the worship of any other god than the God of the Holy Scripture. That's what idolatry is. It is the bowing down of any god besides Jehovah. Look in with me to Hebrews 4, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. God says about this in verse 20. I tell you, in this, you reading this, you should see the smirk and the humor in this, because God's saying, look, he's talking to idols. He said, "Assemble yourselves and come near, draw near, you that escape the nations." Listen what he says about those idols. He said, "You don't know nothing. You have no knowledge, that set up wood as their graven image, that pray to a God that cannot save. Tell ye, bring them near. Let them take counsel together." Put all your gods together in one room and let them take counsel together, and then answer this question. Who hath declared from ancient time? Who hath told it from the time? Hath not I the Lord? Listen to this. There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. Well, I can deal with that. That's a beautiful statement. How can God be just and be a Savior? Well, we know it's by Christ. He said, "There is none other God beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, in righteousness it shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." And this is the message of the one true God. He said, surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Who has righteousness and strength? Who could say that? We said there's one going to come that can say that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And listen to what he said. To him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. God said, this word's gone out of my mouth, and I'm not like them. I declared this from eternity. And what I declared is Jesus Christ is going to come, and Israel is going to be justified. That's my word. It's gone out of my mouth, and it's not going to return. That's God. Now, any God that is not that God is not God. Any God that is not that God is not God. And anybody who bows to a God that is not this God is an idolater. You might as well whittle your God and put him in a corner. That's not God. All men know there is a God. They all know he's going to judge all men. You know that this is why every society has some form of deity and some form of sacrifice? You know that? One archaeologist said you would sooner find a society without an alphabet than you would find them without a God. Why is that? Because everybody knows there is one. They just don't know who he is. They know they've got to appease him. They just don't know how to do it. What natural men cannot know is who God really is and what God requires. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they all know God by creation, but they don't worship him as God. Is this not what the atheist is and the evolutionist doing? They set themselves up themselves to be God. Why? Because they know God. If there is a God, he's going to judge them. That's why they don't like it. That's why we by nature don't like it. And so men by nature, what do? They set themselves to be God. Other idolaters use some form or principles of the doctrines of this book and create a God. They take some of the aspects of God, some of the aspects they like, and what do they do with that? They add to it things that God doesn't say about himself. So that even so, they call their God by the same name we call our God. They call their Savior Jesus even as we call our Savior Jesus. They speak of his person, his blood, his resurrection. And even though they speak good things about him, many have made and worshipped a God of their own making by denying what he says about his person. By denying what he says about his work and denying the success of it. I preached a message a long time ago about three things. It was Malcolm Lilly's funeral. Some of you know Malcolm. He's a wonderful believer. The God that Malcolm worshipped, what I preached. And I preached three things about Malcolm's God. I said, he is God manifest in the flesh. I said that he came to save sinners by his obedience and by his blood. And I declare this, that Malcolm's God was successful. He saved everyone he determined to save. Now, there was a very prominent preacher of a Baptist church sitting in that congregation who pastors thousands of people. And he agreed with the first two, but he would not agree concerning his success. And he walked out of there and didn't give me any acknowledgement whatsoever when that message was finished. Why? Because he worships a different God. He worships an idol that is subject to man's will, to man's decision, to man's obedience. This is rampant in our day.
Any God who is subject to the will of man is not God. Any God who is not sovereign in all things. Listen to this. In all things. Any God who is not sovereign in all things is not God. God is sovereign in life. God is sovereign in death. God is sovereign in sickness. God is sovereign in health. God is sovereign especially in the salvation and the damnation of men. God is sovereign. And any Jesus who died for all men without exception is not the Son of God. Why? Because the Christ of this book said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are without this fold, them I also must bring. He told those Pharisees, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. The Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is the God of Scripture. And any God that is not like that is an idol. And any Holy Spirit who's trying to give life is not the Holy Spirit. Any Holy Spirit running around begging you to help him out in giving you life is not the Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it's coming and where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, any other God who is not sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, immutable, omnipotent, eternal is not God, but an idol. Now let us also who believe in God, who believe in this sovereign God, a successful Savior, who have been saved by the grace, let us be aware of this. Yes, we too may fall into idol worship. Is this not what was happening in the Galatian church? That's exactly how Paul sets this forth in the very beginning. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him to another gospel, which is not another. You see how easily we can be tempted to move from the gospel? So we sit here and we say, yes, I'm so thankful that God has given me the grace not to be an idolater. Yet, I'm telling you, it's in you. The moment we think that we are above this is the moment that we become the Galatian church. When you hear of the church of Ephesus, what do you think? I think of a very wonderful, successful church. I think of a very doctrinally sound church, don't you? You read that book of Ephesus and that is a it's a beautiful, glorious book to a wonderful group of people who are obviously very knowledgeable about the Scriptures. He begins with the election of grace. And yet, what did the Lord say about the church of Ephesus after that? He said they left their first love. They became so proud of their knowledge that they forgot the idolater that was in them. I think pride of race, pride of face, but the worst is what? Pride of grace. Can you be proud of grace? Is that possible? If it's really grace, you can't be proud. You have to be humble. It has to humble you. Because God chose me based on nothing in me. Christ saved me based on nothing in me. The Spirit called me based on nothing in me. All that was in me was sin.
I'll tell you this, if I'm going to endure, I have to maintain this understanding of my flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness is still in me. Idolatry is still in me. I know I got another one. I ain't got time. I think that clock moves too fast. For me, anyway. I'm sure it doesn't move too fast for you, but it seems to move a lot faster for me. I just beg God, keep us humble. Keep us at the feet of Christ. Don't let us move. I want to stay right there. I don't want to leave. Because I know what's in me. If left to myself, there'd be no hope for me. But he ain't going to leave me to myself. He'll keep me. Let's stand be dismissed in prayer. The Father dismiss us with your mercy and grace and pour out your Spirit on us. Teach us. Instruct us as we war with the flesh. Let our hope be only and always looking to Christ and not ourselves. Thank you for the successes and thank you for the victories, but we give no credence to them. All my righteousness is Christ. All my offering is Christ. All my hope is Christ. Bless your people and dismiss us in Christ's name.